If you can please turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. And here we read the compelling words of the Apostle Paul to the Roman Ecclesia. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, it says there that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this gospel message which the Lord Jesus Christ had entrusted unto his disciples and to all who believed was the power or dynamo, and it was to move all who believed in him to be a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we have been doing in our classes so far, haven't we? We've been slowly progressing and working through. And now tonight, we are looking at the gospel going into Samaria. And we're going to look at Philip, who is the apostle to the Samaritans. And we will learn tonight that these men are moved by this gospel message in one way or another. And the question that we must ask ourselves is that, how does the gospel actually move me? And as sad as Stephen's death was, it resulted in an increasing persecution of the believers. And it caused them to scatter throughout Judea and also to take the gospel further afield. And we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the gospel is mentioned here. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and also the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip was moved by this dynamo to preach the gospel. It was deep within his heart, and Philip, who became the apostle to the Samaritans, wanted to speak to others about it. In chapter 6 of Acts, it was revealed to us the choosing of these seven brethren to wait on tables to free up the apostles, to allow them to do that preaching work. In chapter 7, we are told of the caliber of Stephen. And now in chapter 8, we meet Philip, the evangelist who took the gospel to the Samaritans. And Philip was one of the seven chosen in chapter 6. And he could certainly have well have been of Greek origin, with his name being Greek. And if so, it would have been helpful in certainly settling any disputes alluded to in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 between the Grecian and the Hebrew widows, as our brother Tom mentioned a fortnight ago. Just a bit of an overview of what we're going to go through tonight and consider. We're going to look at why the Samaritans were ripe for harvest. Touch on Simon the sorcerer. And we'll look at Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And also we will look at one of the greatest ever Bible classes on Isaiah. We'll also touch on what an evangelist is. And also some takeaways for us and what we can put into practice in our week ahead. So that's the plan. And brothers and sisters, I now ask you, where would Philip start preaching in Samaria? He surely probably have gone to Sychar or Shechem. And we can see this is where the Lord had said that the fields were white unto harvest. And if you turn with me to John chapter 4, and verse 35 to 42, we'll look at this section, that the fields are white unto harvest. And it says there, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true: one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour, other men laboured, and ye laboured and ye entered into their labours. And so many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the women, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. In verse 40, and when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So the Lord Jesus Christ was with them 2 days. And many more believed his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. So what a better place could there have been to start preaching in Samaria as in Shechem? The Lord, surely known by the power of the Spirit that there was a harvest. And when we read this in John 4 and verse 4, it says there, the Lord must, I need go through Samaria. And maybe the Lord was preparing a way for Philip to bestow more labour, and he readily went forth to do so. And so the Samaritans had the first 5 books of Hebrew scripture only, and they looked for a leader or a Messiah, as Moses had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 18. And Philip capably convinced the people that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they may have remembered, was indeed that promised one, the Christ of the gospel. And many, many responded. This Jesus Christ, whom they preached unto, was indeed the prophet, like unto Moses, who had been rejected by his people. But just as God had a further work for Moses to do after his banishment to the banishment in the wilderness, so too did God have a further work to do with the Lord Jesus Christ when he does return back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And we certainly notice that Philip could perform miracles and heal the sick, as it says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 8. And this impressed one Simon, who before this had been a sorcerer in the city and had bewitched the people. And Simon was a person who people would go to, and as he was extremely well known in that city. And the Samaritans had now turned to Philip and believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and rejected the sorcerers of Simon, and were sorceries of Simon, and were baptized, including Simon. The apostles in Jerusalem heard of the response of Philip, and that had been occurring concerning the preaching of the word of God in Samaria, and they sent Peter and John down to confirm this. And we read this in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. And it says there, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John. And it's verse 15, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And we see confirmation that Philip could not pass on the Holy Spirit, although he had the power himself to perform miracles. And we observe that the true heart of Simon is revealed as he immediately sees a way to gain money. And we are reminded of Paul's words, aren't we? From 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. So as I said, that it was the power of the gospel unto salvation. We'll just work through these quickly. We had that overview. And this is where we're looking at concerning Samaria, and starting off in Sychar or Shechem. and we now are at Simon the Sorcerer. And certainly for ourselves, he was a man who loved money. And that's a challenge in our world that we do live in. As I said, that 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And we certainly know that this is the case in this world that we live. It is so driven by money. And we know that the economic system of this world is going to collapse very soon. And we remember Gehazi, the greedy servant of Elisha, don't we? Who, following after Naaman's chariot, obtained a reward for himself when Elisha had rejected it. God had performed the miracle, not Gehazi. The Holy Spirit was given that men should not make a monetary gain out of it. Anything that we have in our life is not ours, is it, brothers and sisters? And we have to treat it that way. And how does the gospel move us? Do we use money the right way? Do we contribute to different campaigns to spread the gospel? So whether that is ACBM or Agape in Action or Meal a Day, there's many funds out there that do need money for the gospel to go forward. And it would seem that Philip had returned with the apostles to Jerusalem, preaching in many Samaritan towns and villages as they went, as it says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that went down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And if he was going to go down, he must have been in Jerusalem with the apostles, mustn't he? So the angel spoke with Philip and told him to go south. And this word, when used in the Septuagint or Greek version of the Old Testament, it can be translated noon or noonday. And this instruction was to travel at midday and the hottest part of the day. And they had to go to Gaza, which is desert. So this is a specific location, isn't it? And it's about 2.5 miles inland from Gaza on the coast. It's the old ruins of Gaza. It's very interesting that the angel is so specific to Philip as what he has to do. And who would travel at midday in those times? It was way too hot to do that. And no one would travel at that time, would they? And the angel was asking him to go to a place where no one was, where there were some old ruins, and to travel where no one would be traveling. And Philip obeys, doesn't he? And this shows his amazing faith and his obedience to God. As verse 27 says, that he arose and went. What is our attitude like in obeying God? He didn't question God at all. He just arose and went. He had complete faith in God. And now Philip goes there, doesn't he? And we look at verse 27. And he arose and went. Behold, it's a surprising word to tell us of this encounter that Philip has, isn't it? Philip comes across this man, as the verse continues to tell us, and that there is no one else around for miles. The angels are in control and arranging this meeting. Who is this who is traveling at the midday sun? And Philip sees an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, who was the queen of the, it was a name, title of the queens of Cush from the continent of Africa. And they were incredibly capable queens. They were famous and wealthy women, and they ruled from the city of Meroe. And so he had a very important position, didn't he? In today's terms, he is treasurer to the Queen. He's chief financial officer of billions of dollars. He also potentially had great wealth too. He was totally opposite to Simon, the sorcerer, as he was all about making profit and wasn't all about putting others first. Here we have the eunuch who was a wealthy man and who was at peace, and he just wanted to go and find out about the gospel. And we know that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were eunuchs. They were well-favored, they were good-looking young men, but dedicated to the God of Israel. The only other time the word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. And it says there, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Some brothers and sisters are not given the privilege of marriage today and given the opportunity to raise a seed and not provided with the opportunity to have a family or children to come home to a happy household. It's a difficult thing, brothers and sisters, but one whereby you can dedicate your life to God and to your Lord, to what he has in store for you. It can be a life of loneliness where you don't have the opportunity to raise a godly seed. However, God has for you an opportunity to live a life of peace with God and gain peace which passes all understanding. And here we have an Ethiopian eunuch who was made a eunuch by men. And probably because of that, he possibly had a higher pitched voice and possibly a puffier face. He could never have the happiness of family life. This man would have been lonely despite all his wealth and position, but he found peace through the reading of the Word of God. And he had been in Jerusalem, was now returning home, as we see in verse 28. Now I think he would have been reading aloud, as it says in verse 30. And that's a bit of a lesson for us to take away, isn't it? That do we do our daily readings aloud so it can make an impression on us? And Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to join him. And so he runs alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch was reading aloud and would have been reading from a scroll. And we know he was reading from Isaiah, probably only part of Isaiah, because Isaiah is such a large book. Think about this. There could have been a few people in the chariot, because I'm sure a man of this importance would have had an entourage potentially. Remember, it's in the middle of the day. So quite warm, and everyone would have been feeling the heat. Very different to the chariots which we drive around today with our air conditioners and sunroofs. What do we have going on in our chariots? In our comfortable chariots? Are we listening to the Word of God or talks? Are we using our time profitably? Or do we just fill up our time by listening to music or things that make us feel good, listening to news and keep us up to date, or podcasts on whatever interests we may have in life? This is a question to myself and also to you, brothers and sisters. Time is short. Fill your lives with an overflowing stream of God breathing his word into you. Do this, and you will change over time. And as I said, this man was rolling along on his chariot in the heat of the day, totally oblivious to what is going on around him, totally absorbed in the scriptures of Isaiah, but not able to understand. And Philip was told by the Spirit to run alongside and calls out to the eunuch, "Understandest what thou readest?" It's quite an incredible moment in history, isn't it? Where this man is running alongside a chariot, which is going along about 60 kilometers an hour. It's like the Elijah moment, isn't it? Where he runs in front of Ahab's chariot. It's a remarkable moment. In history, it's totally providential. And Philip would have heard what he was reading and knew exactly where it was from in Isaiah, as it says in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch was incredibly humble at this time, as it says in verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he will come up and sit with him. So Philip gets into the chariot and sits down beside the eunuch and starts taking him through this most amazing section of scripture in Isaiah. This would have been, brothers and sisters, the most astonishing personal tuition class ever held in the middle of nowhere. And we see in verse 34, the mind of the eunuch, don't we? And it's very perceptive. As he says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And the reason he asked this is because of verse 33, quoting Isaiah 53. "In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." This eunuch was seeing himself in this man, a man who cannot have a family. The eunuch was inspired, and that's why he says, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And he was so interested in this man who was being spoken about, which is the suffering servant of God from Isaiah 53. What a way to start explaining to the eunuch the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you get on, my dear brother or sister, preaching the word of God to someone from Isaiah? And the eunuch asked the question to Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" And Philip asked the eunuch, "Can you please pass me the scroll?" And he says, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 52, because Isaiah 52 is the beginning of the prophecy of the suffering servant from verse 13. If you turn there with me, please, Isaiah 52, and we look at verse 13. And we see here Philip guiding the eunuch through and learning about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 52 and verse 13 to 15, it says there, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently and shall be exalted and extolled, like you, who is of great responsibility and authority, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The eunuch knew what this was to be like. "And so shall he sprinkle many nations, and the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And Philip would go on to Isaiah 53 and read in verse 2, which says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so Philip would explain to the eunuch, the man of the prophecy, had a very similar experience to the eunuch, but for a different reason and for a different purpose. And this man's visage was marred because of what he had to go through, because of the trials of what he went through, because of the difficulties of his work. His work was in the purpose of God. It might be in the deliverance and the help of others. And on this one, it would be, verse 6, it says, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is why the man in this prophecy suffers, not because of the same reason as you, he would be saying to the eunuch. In verse 8, it says there that he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And Philip would be able to explain his work through him to his work brought him to a premature death. And the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off before being in the prime of his life, before he could have a family, unable to marry a wife and raise a godly seed. With that, no one was able to declare his generation. And Philip was then able to show the work of the servant who had brought forth the wonderful benefits, because verse 10 says, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This promise to this man that he would have a seed to look on, even though he had his generation cut off, it wasn't a seed for the flesh, but a seed for the spirit. Spiritual children begotten by the power of God, he would see them and not be satisfied. And he would see them actually be satisfied. Not only would this man be like the eunuch, be cut off from the land of the living and be able to see his offspring, but as a result of the labours of the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn with me to Isaiah 54 and verse 8, and it says there, sing, O barren, O thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. It goes on to say that not only would a eunuch have offspring, but also would have a barren woman have children because of faith in the power of God to bring them forth. And Philip would say, turning to the eunuch, these children of the barren woman are going to break forth on the right hand and on the left. There will be so many, as verse 3 of chapter 54 says, you can have a family like this, Philip would have said. And we continue on in verse 11 of Isaiah 54. It says there, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Philip would have explained to the eunuch that as a result of the labours of this man, written by the prophet Isaiah, a great and mighty multitude will be brought to Jerusalem, made up of Gentiles, as well as Jews, and count it as one family, the family of the children of God, all taught by this one, the Lord Jesus the Christ. And you can be part of that family, Philip would have said to the eunuch. It is yours. And he would read from Isaiah 55 and verse 3 to 5. And it says there, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. This man was cut off, will now be a leader and commander. And Philip would have gone, would have continued quoting in verse 5, and it says there, behold, thou shalt call a nation, O thou that knowest not, and nations that knew not, they shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And Philip said to the eunuch, you are a member of the one of those nations who doesn't know God, but will run to him because of the fulfillment of this prophecy, and you can be part of this family. And Philip would have said, you can take the benefits of this, the labors of this man who you are reading about here. This is potentially what Philip would have said to the eunuch. If you have a look with me in Acts chapter 8 and verse 34 to 35, just going back there, and read this carefully with me. And it says in Acts 8 verse 34 to 35, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And Philip was using the scroll which was available to him. And with this, he was able to preach the gospel to the eunuch and encourage him to become part of the family of God. The same family that you and I are part of, my dear brothers and sisters. The eunuch is part of this family as well. And in verse 36 of Acts 8, it says there that they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water, and what doth hinder me to be baptized? And this eunuch had recently returned from Jerusalem to worship under the law of Moses. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 1 says that no eunuch can ever enter the congregation of Israel. Under the old covenant, this eunuch could never belong to the part of the family of God. And he would have said to Philip with tears in his eyes that after hearing one of the most amazing and great expositions, and he says, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? There was pure emotion in these words, wasn't there? Bearing in mind that they would have been in a desert place previously, and now they had come to water. And you can imagine Philip, can't you? With the most incredible smile on his face, and says to the eunuch, and looks at Isaiah 56 and verse 3. And it says there in Isaiah 56 verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from this people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and unto my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And so there is nothing to hinder you at all. Philip, would have said in the, said to the eunuch at this time, that you can be part of this incredible and great family, which is better than sons and daughters, and this name will have an everlasting name that will never be cut off at all. God wants the eunuchs. And Philip would have said, nothing can hinder you at all. I just want to thank Brother Roger Lewis for his links into Isaiah as on here. And verse 36 says there that it came unto a certain water in Acts 8. And it's a very interesting expression here, that even though they didn't know the exact location, but the eunuch's chariot would have followed like a standard road at that time, which came from Jerusalem, down through Bethlehem, down through the city of Hebron, and from Hebron, the road turns west and turns diagonally south to rejoin the main trade route out to the main coastal road, which was near Gaza. What's amazing is that somewhere between Hebron and Gaza is a country that belongs to Caleb. If you come with me to Judges chapter 1 and verse 15, please. In Judges 1 and verse 15, Caleb's daughter gives to him a very special present. And verse 15 says, and she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So Caleb gave her a place of water in this very region. We don't know if this is the location, do we? But they came unto a certain water. And how appropriate that might have been for a Gentile eunuch to be baptized into the springs of water that had once belonged to another faithful Gentile who had received his inheritance in the land of promise and was counted as part of this great family. And Philip says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the eunuch must have believed from what Philip said that the suffering servant from Isaiah 52 was now the highly exalted one and now at the right hand of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So all alone in the desert with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they experienced the one most wonderful moment in their life. And verse 39 continues, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What a moment that would have been. The eunuch rejoicing. He was now part of this family of God. And Philip knew the scriptures incredibly well. And this is one of the criteria of the seven. And also not to respect people as well. And here the small and the great, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16 to 17. Do not respect appearance. And this was one of the lessons that Philip would have learnt from meeting this man. He was of a different race, different nation, but now with tears streaming down his face, he would have felt total compassion for him. He was now baptized and brought into that family of God. Here we now have the first man from Ethiopia to stretch out his hands to God with rejoicing and total thankfulness. There was an incredible harvest yet to come from this region, as we know, brothers and sisters. We now have more African brothers and sisters who have taken on Christ than those from Western nations. And in fact, last month, we had 100 or more brothers and sisters baptized in Malawi alone. When the Ethiopian eunuch is raised and sees his African brothers and sisters like the sand of the seashore all in the family of God, he will be stunned and rejoicing like we should also be as well. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And when the eunuch saw him no more, he went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing because the truth had set him free. And may the truth set us free. How amazing would it have been to be in attendance that day. And we read in verse 40 of Acts 8, Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip then appeared in Azotus, which present day is Ashdod. Philip preached the gospel in Joppa and in Lydda. And we know this because the believers were found in these cities in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 and verse 35. And here we can see where Philip would have gone on his preaching journeys from Ashdod right up to Caesarea. Caesarea is in the top region in there in Samaria. It had not gone beyond that. It had not gone into the uttermost parts of the earth. The final time Philip is mentioned in Acts is in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. It's about 20 years later, and we see that Philip is in Caesarea after coming from Tyre. And it says in Acts 21 and verse 8, the next day that we were of Paul's company, we departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins who did prophesy. And with that, we can see that this is Philip who converted the Ethiopian eunuch. As it mentions that he was one of the seven. And Philip is mentioned here as an evangelist. And what is an evangelist? Our brother Stephen briefly mentioned a fortnight ago in his exhort regarding this. It is one who preaches or who is a messenger. And Paul mentions it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3 there. And it's a warning for our time. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsufferings and doctrine. And verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this work of the evangelist is to preach the word. Today we have the ability here to preach the gospel, don't we? And it can change lives. And it has changed our own lives, hasn't it, brothers and sisters? And Paul mentions it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, it says there that he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And the work of an evangelist is a very important work. And is one who would have travelled the road, as we saw in Philip's preaching work there. He had to take the gospel to anyone who had not heard it. There had to be a complete passion and command of the truth. He had to believe unequivocally in the gospel, and it had to be a dynamo to him. And this Greek word to preach or to evangelize is mentioned in Acts chapter 8 five times, as we see there. Philip the evangelist was an incredible brother, wasn't he? And we read in verse 8 of chapter 21, Paul came to see him, as it was the apostle who helped spread the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And this preaching, which Paul did, is still going on today, isn't it? As every one of us who are in the household of God have been instructed to preach the gospel, as this is one of our last instructions, isn't it? As it says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, how has your personal preaching been of the gospel during this COVID period of the last 9 months? We have an opportunity to provide the gift of life to others, isn't it? It's very interesting that our brothers and sisters in the UK are running online Zoom Bible reading programs to those who don't have the gospel. They're reaching out to people around them, people in their neighbourhood. Have we invited our neighbours over for a meal or even made them a meal? We need to look outside the square on what we are currently doing. It's been exciting and fresh to see friends come in off the street and want to know more about the gospel, hasn't it? God will bless and provide the increase. What have we learnt tonight, brothers and sisters? What can we put into our practice in our lives? That the gospel is a dynamo in our lives. It has to move and capture our hearts. Preach the gospel like we never have had, never done before. Use money wisely. Don't get caught up with using or purchasing the latest things. It's very easy to do. We need to have integrity in all things in our lives. Trust in God and let Him work. Fill ourselves up on the Word of God so we can speak to others. May the gospel move us and be our dynamo every day until our Lord returns. The signs around us certainly point to us that we don't have long, do we, until our Lord does return. While we have life and have the physical mobility to do this, let's use the opportunity we have now to preach so the gospel can move other people's lives.